I didn't even have to ask you to come to order, and you did. Welcome, brethren. Welcome to the Puget Sound 2018 convention. Welcome you. We hope it's a blessing to you. We thank you for coming as well. We'll begin our service today with a devotional service. And prior to that, we'll sing the first two verses of the theme hymn, hymn number 200. We'll sing that first, and then we'll have our devotional service. Hymn number 200, first two verses. We'll begin with our morning devotions. We'll ask our brother Bill Rosmus to read the manna text for today and comment. Brother Peter Kirkham to read our morning resolve. And Brother Rick Hoy from Kermesis, British Columbia, to read the vow for us in that order. Brother Bill.
Good morning. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. 1 Peter 3:14. It is only when we are hated because of our loyalty to the truth, directly or indirectly, that we are to take satisfaction therein, or to think that we are suffering for righteousness' sake. As the apostle points out, some suffer as evildoers, and as busybodies in other men's matters, or because of ungentlemanliness, uncouthness, or lack of the wisdom of moderation, which the Lord's word counsels. It is our duty not only to study the Lord's will, but also to consider well the circumstances and conditions which surrounds us, and to seek to adopt such a moderate course in life as would first of all have divine approval, and secondly, cause as little trouble, inconvenience, and displeasure to others as possible, and then to confidently rely upon the Lord's supervising wisdom and providence. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye.
My morning resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance and joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may.
A vow unto the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body. Relying on the assistance of thy promised grace to help in every time of need, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I register this vow. Daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers everywhere. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings to the intent that I may be better enabled to serve thee and thy dear flock. I vow to thee that I will be on the alert to resist anything akin to spiritism and occultism, and remembering that there are but two masters, I shall resist these snares and all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. I further vow that with the exceptions below, I will at all times and in all places conduct myself towards those of the opposite sex in private exactly as I would do with them in public, in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. And so far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open. Exceptions in the case of brethren, wife, children, mother, and natural sisters, and in the case of sisters, husbands, children, father, and natural brothers.
Thank you, brethren. Appreciate that. Appreciate your service. Our first discourse of the day will be our theme discourse given by our brother John Baker, and he has chosen for his opening hymn, hymn number 44. You'll find that both in the red or blue books, the Warfare. We will sing all the verses, and we'll ask Brother Ed Grabner, at the closing of singing of the hymn, we'll ask Brother Ed Grabner to ask a blessing on Brother John's discourse and on the entire convention together. Hymn number 44.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come before thy throne of grace to first and foremost give thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and the great privilege that is ours, and now for the blessings that have been prepared for us this weekend at convention. We would pray that your blessing would be with all as they participate in both the services as well as those who are listening, as well as the fellowship, that all things would be to thy name's honor and glory. We especially consider now, Father, your grace and spirit be with Brother John as he brings forth the lessons that you have prepared for us on this theme discourse. That too, Father, that all things would be to thy name's honor, that they might be taken into our hearts, that we might glean lessons that we can apply to our lives and in our walk. In Jesus' name we do pray.
Before we go any farther, let me remind you to turn these things off so that we can get the most spiritual benefit and minimal distractions. Thank you. Appreciate that. Our theme text for today is 2 Corinthians 10, for our convention, is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imagination from every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Brother John Baker will give us a discourse based on this text, and he has entitled his talk, Mighty Weapons, Captive Thought. Brother John Baker from Mohammed, Illinois.
Good morning, dear brethren. It's a pleasure to be here and a privilege, and it's also of the Lord's providences. We bring you the love of the Mohammed Ecclesia, and especially love from Sister Isabel Baker, our mother, that I think the friends have maybe seen that she's had the experience being in the nursing home recently. In our Father's providence, she was able to come home this week, and the Lord was quite kind in overruling the right person for her to be with her this weekend, so Sister Karen and I could both come. We're very thankful to the Lord for that. We also have love from Brother Danny and Sister Judy McClugan, and we had a note before we came that Brother Ed and Sister Rachel especially wanted to be remembered to all the friends here. So our subject is Mighty Weapons, Captive Thoughts. Dear friends, this scripture is a very striking one that we'll investigate today. Just this point about bringing our thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ. Dear friends, have you ever woken in the middle of the night and you couldn't fall back to sleep? Your mind was working on a problem that you just kept turning over? Or perhaps you are reliving a difficulty, an experience where you wished you'd said something different or acted differently, and you just kept turning it over and over in your mind. Have you ever found in your life a pattern of thinking that you didn't like and you longed to overcome? Perhaps it's a habit of fear or negativity or judgmentalism, or perhaps it is always feeling left out, lonely, or never being good enough, never measuring up to another's expectation. Perhaps it's selfishness, pride, or combativeness, or the tendency to compare yourself to others. Well, brethren, as you consider these things, our text, as we'll look into it, it really focuses on it focuses on this point of taking our thoughts captive. And the first portion of our text, we'll break this down a bit. We're glad the class put in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This is really an important setup verse for what will come next, that Paul brings us back to the fact we're fighting in this earthen vessel. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Though you're walking in the flesh, you're not going to use fleshly weapons. But brethren, we have mighty weapons that can pull down these strongholds of sin that are in our mind. And they can cast down imaginations, the things that the flesh, the reasonings that it will bring to us, and every high thing, the things that the world would distract us with or would overawe us with, sometimes called science or philosophy or other things. But we have mighty weapons that are able to deal with all these mental trials, mental strongholds of sin that we inherit, but also these thoughts that may come to us after consecration, or the grand thoughts that the world has. And then it sets forth this goal of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Brethren, is that thought an awesome thought to you? An appalling thought to you? Every thought into the obedience of Christ? When you think of Christ's obedience shown in the Garden of Gethsemane or in his various experiences, brethren, it's wonderful that this is set out for us as a possibility. And again, this is at heart. In the flesh, we will not perform perfectly. But at heart, we can bring these thoughts into the obedience of Christ, is what Paul is telling us here. So just summing up, dear brethren, we have strongholds of sin in our mind. And there are three conditions really in this text that are mentioned here that must be battled. These strongholds of sin are the entrenched sins and the weaknesses that are difficult to overcome. These are usually inherited or learned in our environment. And they're difficulties that we have before consecration. They may not be recognized until later, sometimes much later, dear brethren. But Paul sets before us in our battle that we do something about these things that we inherit, that it is possible to storm the fortresses of sin in our mind. The second point, imaginations and prideful thinking to be cast down. As we said, we separate those into two parts. The first part, casting down imaginations. The thought behind the word here is reasonings or speculations. Dear brethren, have you ever had a trial that was just in your mind, that you thought you had it going to have an experience, and in your mind you're working out, well, if this happens, I will do this, I will say that, and you start thinking about the response, and pretty soon you haven't even had the experience, and you've got it all worked out what you're going to do. That's an imagination, brethren. Shouldn't we just take things as they come? You know, we're told when we're witnessing not to think beforehand of the things that we'll say, but to let the Lord give us the words to speak. And this prideful thinking, or these lofty things that war against the knowledge of God. You know, brethren, we live in a very dangerous world today. We'll get into that in the panel. But a world of great distractions, a world of great high-mindedness, tremendous knowledge and information available to us today. How much of that really leads us to our Heavenly Father? It's really important, brethren, to recognize the battles that we even have. And so we appreciate that Paul points out to us all three of these points, the things we bring, you know, in our flesh that have to be dealt with, the reasonings we may have even after consecration, and then what the world would bring to us in the way of high-mindedness and high thinking. And the goal is to take captive every thought to Christ, to the obedience of Christ. Well, we'd like to break this down further. Verse 3 starts with, though we walk in the flesh. So we Christians have a spiritual walk. It's greatly hindered because we have this flesh with us. This is really an amazing design of our Heavenly Father. The psalmist asked the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And yet here our Heavenly Father can beget a clean thing, a new creature, in a sinful human body. And then develop and prove it. He not only can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, but he can beget a clean new creature and bring it out faithfully with these experiences in an earthen vessel. So, brethren, as we look at this, really we realize our Father's design in the new creation requires living in an earthen vessel. You know, it's such a trial to us, we don't think about that, but that is part of his design. How do you prove a being for eternity? Now, this is one area where our experience is different than our Master's. He was perfect. He certainly had these battlings as we do, as we'll see. But, dear brethren, here the Lord's mercy is even more shown. That through his grace and the merit provided, the Lord can take from the lowest of intelligent creation and raise them up on high to the divine nature. But the requirement is this battle in the old earthen vessel. So, brethren, as we consider this, Paul describes it very poetically as having a treasure in an earthen vessel. We like this picture just because how many of us would take our treasures and put them in a clay pot? You know, this is really akin to what the Lord has done. He's taken the treasure of a new creature and put it in this thing that is so ill-suited, you might think, to the purpose of protecting that treasure. But again, it is the very condition designed for the new creature's development. The last part of verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 4 is very important. This treasure is in an earthen vessel because it, again, will demonstrate God's power. The New American Standard refers to it as the surpassing greatness of the power and makes clear the point. None who make it are going to say, look what I did. All the faithful are going to say, look what our Heavenly Father did. It will be an everlasting testament both to his power, but also to his mercy. Well, verse 3 goes on to say, after this point about we walk in the flesh, it's a reminder again that we're in this earthen vessel, but it goes on to point out we do not war according to the flesh. Though you have this fleshly body, though you have these tendencies, whatever they may be, to selfishness, to anger, to whatever the area is, we're not called to war in that fashion. The flesh will always put its oar in and say, yes, this is how you need to do it. But our warfare is quite different than this. Paul tells us in Romans 8:5, he puts it very clearly, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And brethren, you know the warfare is a warfare. These two are at odds. They're totally in opposition. It's what the world would call a zero-sum game. If we're playing a game and I win by 8 points in a zero-sum game, you lose by 8 points. To the extent that the new creature wins, the old creature loses, is the point. Dear brethren, it's not something where you can win-win through a compromise. It is a battle between the two. And so, brethren, Paul puts it very plainly, you know, on what is your mind set? Is it set on the things of the world or on the things of the Spirit? It's either the one or the other, and it shows what your mindedness is. Paul goes on in verse 13 in Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Very plain. But if you live according to the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put the flesh to death, or put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Brethren, the thought here in put to death the deeds of the flesh, some translations use the word mortify. The thought is to deaden. Some might say, or to crucify, that we are to put away those things of the flesh that we see that are improper. So again, we do not war according to the flesh. In verse 4, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, dear brethren, these weapons that we have in the flesh, these carnal weapons, are very well described. We're going to give you some lists. It's kind of remarkable when you look in the scriptures, We have many, many lists of things we are not to do and the qualities that we are to put on. We'll give you a few of these. And we'll show you just briefly a few of the examples of carnal weapons. You can name these, brethren. But if you take a look at these lists of qualities, this list is very short compared to the problems we have in the flesh, what the flesh would like to do. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 26, the first part of that passage refers to what I'll call the disgraces of the flesh. The last part refers to the fruits and graces of the Spirit. So you have contrasted, for example, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's just one passage, a list of the carnal weapons that the flesh might undertake. And you know, dear brethren, the contrast is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. You know, why do the scriptures give us such plain warnings, dear brethren? Isn't it that we have a need? You know, if you've ever worked, brethren, in a workplace, it's interesting. Some people, they really want to know the rules as to what you're not supposed to do. And the Lord provides that. He gives us plenty of warnings in his word. Others want to know, what am I supposed to do? The positive things. Well, brethren, the scriptures give us both really because we need both. We need the warnings, things that we may not recognize without the scriptural finger pointing to them. So Galatians 5, again, 19 to 26. There's an outline of the two. Colossians 3, from around verse 5 through verse 14. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. 1 Timothy 6, 4 through 12. Paul tells Timothy things to flee: pride, envy, strife, abusive language, evil surmising, friction, desire to be rich. These are, again, brothers, quite a list of these things. Verses 11 and 12 in 1 Timothy, he tells him what to pursue. Now, friends, think about the difference here. One thing you're to flee from, you're to run away as fast as you possibly can. The other you're to pursue and strive to grasp. And lastly, we'll give you Ephesians 4, 17 to 31. There's a list of behaviors to put away that are listed. And brethren, there's many more. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, very familiar. If you do these things, you shall never fall. So, brethren, we're told not to use carnal weapons. And, brethren, in our experience, a good thing for us to do is to deal wisely with the flesh. If you realize you have a tendency in any one of these areas, or, brethren, multiple areas, study what causes that. What situations? What thinking? Brethren, one of my early warning signals is if I'm getting frustrated in a situation. Frustration is a feeling of an emotion that's going to lead, in my case, to some trouble. Okay? The Lord wants us to be at peace, not to be frustrated to start with. But learn how to deal wisely with your flesh, to identify situations, patterns of thought, whatever they are, that you realize you're headed toward using carnal weapons. And then take action. Take yourself out of those situations. Start trying to change that thinking. So we'll get into it a little bit more. Brethren, I wish I could show you a picture of this little girl when she's happy. Tremendous difference. Look at what carnal weapons do just in a natural way to a person. The anger that she has really been possessed with in this picture. We have to ask the question in verse 4, what are these mighty weapons that are able to storm strongholds? And dear brethren, you're all very familiar with the whole armor of God. But it's good for us to stop and take a look from time to time at those various pieces of armor. And there's one thing that really is interesting about this series of items. But it starts with your loins girt about with truth. Brethren, the point here is really that we are both servants of the truth and for the truth. Or in truth, we are servants to our Heavenly Father. Our Lord Jesus said in Mark 10:45, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Brethren, above all, we are called to service. That's this point about that in truth we are servants. But we're also servants of the truth, brethren. You know, the Christians are described as having the light of truth that the world hates, brethren. And yet the world really longs for answers. They want peace. They want the golden age, dear brethren. They don't have a clue how to get it. And the Lord has opened our hearts and minds to these points, brethren. So we are also servants of the truth to share. We have on the breastplate of righteousness. Is your heart's desire to be like your Lord Jesus? Is it to live the principles of the truth to please your Heavenly Father? The breastplate is what covers the heart, dear brethren. It protects it. But brethren, it's also a point of really, again, the heart's desire. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The feet are the portion of the body that comes in contact with the world. So this is an item that assists us with our dealings in the world. And brethren, here our heart's desires. We want to make peace for the world between them and God. That's our ultimate goal, to see mankind restored to God and the kingdom. So we would live peaceably now as far as we possibly can in this world. And it's interesting, Paul goes on to say, above all, taking the shield of faith. And we know it's not possible to please our Father without the shield of faith, without, you know, really looking to him. You know, brethren, we don't see our Heavenly Father. And faith, we like the definition, that faith is makes the unseen things real. It's how we take hold of the promises. You know, there's a scripture about Moses speaking of him as one of the heroes of faith that says, in all of his experiences, he endured as seeing him that is invisible. It's really remarkable when you look at the ancient worthies and the role that faith played, the things that they could grasp about our Father centuries before all the revealings that we have. And the helmet of salvation. Brethren, in this day when knowledge is exploding and ideas are going everywhere, we have an explanation of the purposes of God. We have satisfaction that our Father has control of all these things in the earth, that things aren't going to go too far, that things like artificial intelligence and cloning and gene therapy and all these things the world talks about that are frightening the world so much, we know our Father will not let them go too far. But in this list of above all, the last thing mentioned, brethren, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is really critical to our subject today. This is the one offensive weapon on this list. And brethren, when you look at this, an offensive weapon, have you ever thought in terms of letting the Lord fashion your character? That he is the potter and you are the clay, and to let him have his way in your experience. Brethren, there's much truth in that. But there is also a point about if we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11:31, we would not come into judgment with the Lord. This is really a point, brethren, behind the heart of our scripture. These mighty weapons that are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. This is not talking about defensive armor like the rest of the Ephesians 6 is referring to. Brother, you might look at that most of our battling is defensive because we have all this defensive armor, but the offensive portion that we have here is also critical. It is a way in which we cooperate and co-labor with the Lord, that we're not just letting the Lord do all the fashioning. We should be up and doing and applying the truth to assist us in this battle of overcoming the world, the flesh, and resisting the adversary. So as we look at what these mighty weapons are for, again, this text says they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the first point. We just want to contrast that with the New American Standard, which refers to these weapons as divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You know, brethren, it is hard for our minds to comprehend the work that our Father is doing to create a new creation that is ready for a divine body on the other side. And we like this, the way this refers to, these are divinely powerful weapons. Brethren, the contrast between being in this sinful husk of flesh, this earthen vessel, and then what we shall be if we're faithful, to have all power in heaven and earth, to do the Father's will effortlessly, to be able to do all of that, no enemies within, no arguments with the old man. We're talking about a transformation process, brethren, that is a battle. You know, brethren, this picture of the soldier, it's kind of interesting. You ever thought of it this way? We're conscience objectors, but we're engaged in the most important battle that's ever been, brethren. We like to add with this that one of our key weapons or portion of the sword as our weapon are the exceeding great and precious promises. And we read this text a lot, but consider it again. It's very plainly stated, it's by these or through these promises that we are made partakers of the divine nature. Sometimes these seem common to us, brethren, but they're not common. They have the power to produce the divine nature in the end for the new creature. But there's another part of that text we often don't quote, that these precious promises help us to escape the corruption that is in the world. They help to keep us separate, dear friends. So looking again at these mighty weapons, we're going to think of these as subdivisions of the sword of the Spirit. We have that one offensive weapon, but it covers all of these things that we'll discuss from this point. Brethren, the fruits and graces of the Spirit we like to think of as weapons, and we'll give you examples here as to why. First example, perfect love casts out fear. If you have a tendency toward fear, brethren, this text is very helpful to help you to realize I'm lacking in the love the Father would have. Maybe you feel that you really lack courage and you need to develop courage. This text is pointing us really to the fact that love helps us develop courage. We learn more and more to forget self as we grow in agape love. We learn more and more to take the Father's perspective and trust in Him. And those things will take away our fears. Another example, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. What is a soft answer indicative of? We might say gentleness. You know, brother and sister Isabel, growing up as a kid, this is before we had the truth, but one thing that I found very difficult from her as a parent, I'd get upset about something. She was totally unfazed. Sometimes she'd laugh and say, oh, did I do that again? You couldn't stay mad at her, dear brethren, speaking as a child. Another example here, 1 John 5:4, faith overcomes the world. Dear friends, faith is necessary all along the way, and it is a matter that we want to develop, and our faith should be grasping more and more of the promises. We should be getting stronger in trusting our Heavenly Father, as those experiences develop. You know, brethren, it is like a child that grows, the new creature. There is development. There are experiences that come along the way. Things are easier when you're younger, very promising when you're in your teenage and your college years. Then, as the scriptures say, the difficult days come, and how do you apply? Well, brethren, all along the way, our faith should be grasping again more and more of the Father's promises, and that trust should become, you know, so reliant upon Him that we can say at the end of our course, though my heart and my flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. This is similar to that soft answer that turns away wrath. You know, as we are in touch with the purposes of our Heavenly Father, and we look in the world, and we see how out of harmony they are, there's a tendency in the flesh to react against that. But the proper reaction, brethren, is to assist and to help where we can. Meekness is a tremendous assistance in that. There's a sister, many of the brethren here, I think, know Sister Hazel McClellan, just as an example. And you may have heard this point. She was handing out tracts, and a man tore up the tract, threw it on the ground, and stomped on it. Sister Hazel responded, brethren, I mean, I can't see myself doing this, maybe now that I've seen her example. But without pausing, she said, here, you can't read that, and she handed him another tract. And he was so flabbergasted, he took it, brethren. We just like that example because it's continual helpfulness. The joy of the Lord is your strength, brethren. As much as we can, cultivating joy, that does lift us up. It does give us strength. It's a renewing experience. Philippians 4:7 about the peace of God makes the point that it guards our heart and mind. We might think of this more as a defensive effort to be on alert, but brethren, here is a scripture that really refers, I would say, to an early warning system. Anything that would disturb your peace, I guess I finally learned this, is something that is a problem, and it's good to stop, and what is the cause of that disturbance of the peace, and to put that matter in your Father's hands. Try to find scriptures if it's something that's a pattern that you can then apply to resist that point or to storm the fortress. Another part of these mighty weapons are the precious promises. And we'll share a few, brethren, that we find especially helpful. These are general ones. We would also encourage you to look into specific examples as you have specific challenges in your flesh. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Brother said in a talk one time, can you go to the CEO of your company at any time with any question or any issue? You know, here I think you understand with Amazon and Microsoft in the background, that's not a possibility. But our Heavenly Father always has his ears open to the cries of his people. Brother Russell phrases it as the, you know, faintest call from the weakest child. His ears are open to that. The angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is a reference to the guardian angels. Friends, one of our adversaries' best tactics is to attack our relationship with the Heavenly Father. This is why we make these points as we do. We need to be really convinced of the goodness of our Heavenly Father and apply that. It's always easy to say that to others. Sometimes it's difficult in our own experiences. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? Friends, as you start putting these scriptures together, my God shall supply all your need. There is no lack that we would have in our experiences for his assistance. Now, perhaps he denies us something for good reason. That's a different matter. That's a matter of trust for him. But we are fully supplied in communication with him and whatever helps and experiences that we need. Ask and ye shall receive. Brethren, very simple point. This, of course, is asking according to his will. But dear brethren, any problem you have, you can take to him in prayer. Lay it out for him. So let's talk about those strongholds for a minute. We didn't mention at the beginning, but two of the reprints that we found especially helpful, one is reprint 5889, and the other is 5246, 5889, 5246. But in that first article, Brother Russell starts with the subject of pride, that most have an issue with pride at some point in their life. There are very few that at some time or other don't have something they feel extremely pleased with themselves about, we might say it that way. But brethren, in terms of what we do when we have a difficulty, and you have a handout before you called Thought Replacement Sanctification. This is something that Brother Ken Rawson shared many years ago that I personally have found very helpful, because it kind of goes through this process of how do you bring the thoughts captive into Christ. So if you take a look at this, it starts out with just analyzing where do you have challenges in the flesh? What is it that you need to work on and overcome? And then start looking into that subject. Brethren, there's a problem we've noticed in ourselves that sometimes you like certain subjects and you might study, you know, if you're a strong, courageous brother, you might love to study the subject courage. But maybe you have a challenge with gentleness. You know, if we recognize that, we should look into that and take a look at the scriptures and consider what the Lord would have us to be and do as we look at those principles behind that point. So if you take the point about pride, dear brethren, James tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is a plain, direct statement. If we are allowing pride to have sway in an experience or to whatever extent in our character, we will not have the blessings to that extent from our Heavenly Father. Pride is the attitude that the adversary manifested at the beginning. It's the attitude that is directly contrary to the attitude of Christ in humbling himself to the death of the cross. So you can see why God would resist the proud. And then giving grace to the humble. Brethren, many of us have difficulty, you know, when you're very humble and feeling low in your mind, sometimes there's a barrier to accepting the Lord's grace. That's another issue that may need to be worked on in terms of serving our Heavenly Father, losing opportunities because we don't look to him as he puts them before us. 2 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, really puts a method for addressing pride. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Does that mean you take the back seat all the time? Does that mean, you know, in fellowship, you're always preferring the other individual? What does that mean? Well, brother, that point we made earlier about fashioning, we think is very important here, that our Father does do the fashioning. Many times we have difficulty accepting experiences. It's not what we expected in our lives. It may be a disappointment in our loved ones or work, or maybe we see failings we had no clue we had, and then we have to deal with whatever that is. Brethren, humbling ourselves, we believe, is accepting from the Lord's hand whatever place he puts us in, whatever experiences we allow. Sometimes we fight the Father in those experiences, or maybe we should say we fight the experience. We have difficulty accepting it, whatever it is. So sweet acquiescence, letting him have his way in every experience. And the promise is that those that abase themselves, those that are willing to take the spoiling of their goods with joy, those who are laying treasure up in heaven instead of on earth, that in due time they would be exalted. Brethren, for me, the one that always catches, if I see a tendency toward pride, this Isaiah 57:15. God dwells with the humble and contrite. That verse starts with that the Heavenly Father who inhabits eternity, he dwells with him who is humble and of a contrite spirit. Brethren, that's remarkable. That is not, he doesn't dwell with the Pope, he doesn't dwell with the President. You know, the ones that the world thinks are favored, he dwells with those who feel their own littleness and recognize their need of him and of our Master. That is the place where we can truly see our Heavenly Father, as we recognize how little we are and how much need we have of him. So friends, as we take these points, and there may be other texts, there are many texts on this subject, but take a scripture and hang on to it for dear life. If you're having a battle and it's particularly a trial, there's a dear brother in the Muhammad class who for years has gone up and down ladders. And he likens that experience to laying hold of the promises. And what he means by that is when you grab a rung on a ladder, it's like grasping the promise. And you gain strength through that promise that then you're able to be lifted up. And you get a higher perspective, dear brethren. Have you ever had an experience that once it was over and you realized what the Lord did, your outlook was completely different? Dear friends, so when you have a difficult experience and you're holding on for dear life to a promise or promises, keep in mind, brethren, that's a sign you're going to get a higher perspective if you can bear that experience. And really, it's a compliment from our Heavenly Father. If he brings you to a difficult place, it's something you can bear for him. He would not allow it if you were not able. And brethren, of course, the reward is on the other side. Is think of what you may be able to do in assisting the world of mankind. But we have to have these battles. We have to attack these strongholds. Another stronghold is negative thinking. You know, brethren, I know a brother who... his experience in life was having parents who told him that they hated him. He was taught from early childhood that he couldn't do anything right. He has this pattern of always expecting the worst because that is what his experience was. Now, brethren, he may have a very special place in the body because that's his battle. Not to always think that, oh, I can't do this. The point, brethren, is to look away from self. With our Heavenly Father, everything is possible. Now, we don't know that everything is his will, but everything is possible. And we like to add Ephesians 3:20 to your arsenal, brethren. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is a very interesting text, brethren. You know, sometimes we limit our Heavenly Father's ability to work with us because we don't expect his gracious provisions. Brethren, as we get to know our Heavenly Father, we should expect more and more. Not that the answer when we're in this world is always going to be pleasing to the flesh, but we can see in his hand, his outworking in our development and proving of becoming more like our Master. That's what we should see. Now, there's a qualifier in this scripture that it says, according to the power that works in us. And the point is, according to your faith. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it unto you. This is the importance, friends, of proper expectation. Sometimes our expectations are disappointed and we have difficulty accepting experiences. But on the other hand, as we learn our Heavenly Father, we should expect more and more of His gracious goodness to be demonstrated in our experiences. And dear friends, in terms of negative thinking also, Philippians 4:7 and 8 mentions the things that we're to think on. Whatever things are lovely, of good report, honorable, just, and so forth. In this world, when it tries to take all our time, we're so distracted with whatever's going on in the world, this is a really important text. It's part of our setting our affections on things above. But here's a positive statement from Paul. Think on these things. We need to get comfortable directing our minds to grasp the Father's blessings, to grasp that we're called, really, brethren, we're called to noble and virtuous life. And so we see these qualities in Christ, and we're called as best we can to apply them in this day. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or Matthew 6:21, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. What is your mind dwelling on? Don't let the world grab your attention through whatever the craziest thing is that happened in the world today. Or, I mean, brother, you go on the internet and you can find out all kinds of wonderful things about nature they're finding today. Wonderful, wonderful points. But are they edifying? Do you have the time? Is it taking time away from appreciating what our Master has done and what we need to do in following after Him? But another stronghold is fear. And this is especially difficult one, we think, today. Fear seems to be driving many people to terrible acts today, whether they be personal or otherwise. And we're told the fear of man brings a snare. So if you have fear about a particular issue or subject, just really consider this text. Fear of man brings a snare. If you're fearful, you're in the adversary's snare, and it's important to address that. Another text says the fear of man brings torment. Would you agree that fear has torment in your experience? It surely does, brethren. It is a terrible foe that we have. And some of us, again, because of experiences or because of inheritance, have this stronghold of fear in the mind. Well, one text to keep in mind is Isaiah 54:17. There's no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. You know, friends, if you look at the context of this verse, it is really astounding. In verse 16, God reminds Isaiah, all the principles behind weapon making, I designed those. I know how those weapons work. If someone were worried about, say, a nuclear holocaust, doesn't our Father know about how the atom works and fission and all of that? Is it too large a thing that He could stop that from happening? Do we need to have fear about that sort of thing happening in the earth? Or do we trust that our Father is mightier? You know, really, brethren, if you have fear, ask yourself the question, is this problem too big for our Heavenly Father? Can't He solve it? Why am I letting it torment me? This is a good text to hang on to. In Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Sometimes fear is from a lack. We're fearful that maybe we won't have our home or we won't be able to provide for our loved ones. But God promises He'll provide our need. Now, we've spent a good bit of time talking about the strongholds, but our text mentions these other two points, casting down imaginations and these high things that exalt themselves against our Father, against His knowledge. You said earlier, imaginations are speculations or human reasonings. These high and lofty things really are worldly wisdom, worldly theories, and philosophies. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. The point there is really becoming a fool for Christ. It's not a fool literally. Brother, we're not to be wise in our own eyes or wise in our own conceits. Christ has been made our wisdom. This is the problem sometimes with our thinking. Our thinking can run along lines. The adversary would love to distract us and have us solve this problem or consider this situation. And brethren, I would confess, I'm very guilty of this. You think about something, you think ahead, you start looking through what maybe needs to be done. And as we mentioned, the issue never happens. But I wasted all that time and emotion thinking through the problem. Don't waste your time, brethren. Don't waste your emotion. Let the Lord direct what experiences actually come and have faith. He'll give you the right words, the right actions. Look to Him for whatever is coming. Don't try to sort it out and work it out ahead of time. And realize your need of His wisdom. I think one of the best scriptures along this line is the spirit of a sound mind. To pray for the spirit of a sound mind. How much we need His wisdom. Well, 1 Corinthians 3:19 goes on to say that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Paul's getting at in this passage really both the human reasoning, the temptation to think for ourselves, but also the temptation to take the world's reasoning on matters. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Sometimes, friends, that seems reversed, that we need to lean not to our own understanding first and we learn how to trust in the Lord. But trust in the Lord will also show us the problem with our own thinking. Verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, the New American Standard, again, by contrast, points out destroying speculations and every high thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So, again, you see the thought of just these reasonings, imaginations. They're not solid thoughts, but then also anything from the world that takes away from our knowledge of the Heavenly Father, anything that really would get in the way of appreciating His helpfulness and understanding His ways. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Brethren, here's where we go for our understanding. Psalm 19:7, this is a good one, brethren. If you really feel you're terribly unwise, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, we quote the scripture often out of the mouth of babes. This just reminds us of an experience, brethren, where an elder and a sister were working at a fair booth, and a minister comes up, and there's a young sister who's working with this elder, and the minister comes up to her and starts asking her questions about the chart. She's been consecrated 6 months, okay? She keeps looking over at the elder to see, is he coming to help? He never comes. The minister leaves. The sister goes and she says, why didn't you come help me? And he said, you already understand more than that minister does. The Lord makes wise the simple, brethren. He gives us His wisdom. She did fine. He also made the point, the Lord brought him to you. He didn't bring him to me. He brought him to you. We should have confidence if the Lord brings us any experience. He'll give us the words, the right things to say, and inspire the proper actions as we look to Him in faith. At last, brethren, we appreciate the scripture. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And the subject there is, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. It's no coincidence that this reasoning together is on probably the most difficult point for us to understand sometimes. The Lord's people see their failings, realize their weaknesses, but here the Lord says, oh, make them white as snow. Of course, this isn't the grace and merit of our Master. Brethren, if we have any difficulties and the Lord brings us to it, again, let us remember, you may be insufficient, but there's a robe provided. What God hath cleansed, don't call common. And the other point about this, come now and let us reason together. This is reasoning, again, not on our own part. This is reasoning on the scriptures, on the things that have been revealed to us, dear brethren. Many times, and there's a reprint, 4995, Brother Russell gets into this, that many times our difficulties in our discussions of the truth are because of reasonings built upon reasonings about the scriptures. We really should look at what the scriptures say and follow that and not build up tests over things that are our conclusions about the point. We need to be careful about that. There's some things that, you know, you have scriptures together that teach a certain point. There are deductions that we have. We have to be careful about our own thinking as it goes further and further based on, you know, our reasoning on the text. Okay. I'd like to take a little bit of time we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You remember Isaiah 50 verse 7, that Christ set his face like a flint. Our Lord knew how his course would end, brethren. And for 3.5 years, he faithfully carried out his Father's will. Brethren, we don't know what experiences we'll have, what our trials will be, how difficult or how light. But he knew exactly, brethren. And he set his face like a flint, and he went forward to do his Father's will. In John 5:30, our Lord Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John is impressive in what he records about the Master, that in every way he was one with his Father, brethren. He had obedience, such a beautiful obedience and oneness to his Father, and yet he still learned obedience by the things that he suffered in the garden. We're not above our Master, dear brethren. Again, we don't know what experiences, and our Lord measures our cup. But this is the goal that we have in bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We'd like to quote here from the first volume. We would really encourage the brethren periodically, go back and reread that last chapter in the first volume. It has very high and potent consecration ideals. And there's a point here related to our text in the concluding thoughts, starting on page 346 at the bottom. And Brother Russell asked this question, are you still willing? And there's a series of things he asked. Part of it is, are you still willing to give up your own plans and methods, the theories of yourself and others? Brethren, he's saying, are you willing to give up your way of thinking? Are you willing to take on the mind of Christ and think as the Master did? You know, friends, we have the divine mind open to us in the scriptures. We're given insight above the world, dear brethren. Are you willing to give up these old ways of thinking, these old motions in the flesh, and willing to take on as far as you can in an earthen vessel the divine mind? Brethren, the faithful, I love this point Brother Russell makes, the faithful at the end of their course, they will be seen. When God looks at their character, he'll see a character that won't be comfortable in anything but a divine body. It'll be a character that requires a divine body because the mind has been prepared to that point. There's been that kind of development of the new creature. Romans 12, 2, we would add with this point about bringing every thought in obedience to Christ. And you know this well, brethren. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this text is not about putting on the fruits and graces of the Spirit. That's a small part of it. But being transferred by the renewing of your mind is the spiritual new creature mind. Again, it must be made ready for that divine body. And Romans 12, 2 goes on to say, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's part of putting on that divine mind. Well, dear brethren, we see we're coming to our time. We want to spend a little time looking at Christ's obedience and his temptations. We'll have to pass through that. But our Lord Jesus, it's wonderful to think, brethren, that he was tempted. In every case, his temptation, the adversary asked the question, if you are the Son of God, and then he had demonstrated by doing this thing. Every case, if you are the Son of God, when he was on the cross, he was told, if you are the Son of God, come down. One of our adversaries' favorite tactics, again, is to call into question our relationship with the Father, to question our connection with him. Last point, dear brethren, our hymn that we opened with started with the point, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves with the mind, meek lamb that was in thee, was the point. Now, brother, we've been talking about weapons all the time. What do weapons have to do with a lamb? You know, brethren, really the point is, how did our Lord war? Was he loud and boisterous and prideful and combative and battling? Brethren, he was meek as a lamb. That's our example. 1 Peter 4:1 makes this very point. As Christ has suffered, so arm yourselves with the same mind. Bring those thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ. Philippians 2:5 again emphasizes, let this mind or disposition be in you. The whole context of chapter 2 is on humility. And brethren, the last point, the real anomalous point, Revelation 17:14. You know, the beast and the horns make war with the lamb. This is a mighty lamb. Because it overcomes, brethren. So as we undertake these battles, brethren, indeed, let us arm ourselves with this mind that was in Christ and realize it's not a carnal battle. It's a battle unlike one the world has ever seen. And to use the tactics of our Master and to make use of all the helps our Father has given us in his word. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for your thoughts on the theme text and our part in the war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's close this meeting with the use of hymn number 200. Let me just make this note first to the brethren. There's been about 35 brethren online. Many asked to have their love sent. We'll save that for a later meeting to try and summarize some of those thoughts. But let's close with the use of our theme hymn number 200, The Warfare. We'll sing all four verses. If you're able, you can rise on the singing of the last verse, if you prefer. And then I'll ask you to be seated again for some announcements afterwards. So let's close with the use of hymn number 300.
200.
Sorry, 200.
Amen.
gracious God and our most kind Heavenly Father. Lord, we're so thankful for our dear Master, the captain of our salvation, the example he set for us, and we're so thankful to be called as soldiers of Christ to follow after him. And may we be faithful in these battles, dear Father. We thank you so for all the helps that you provide, the examples that you've given us, and the faithful of the past, especially Jesus. And dear Lord, we in all things want to honor you and take part in that great victory, Father, of raising mankind up and reconciling them to thee as part of thee, Christ. In all things we praise you, Lord, and ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.